All right, everybody, we're in Isaiah chapter 46.
Okay, I'm right there.
Good job. What verse?
We're going to start with verse 1. All right. One of the unique things about the book of Isaiah is every chapter starts with verse 1. All right. Here we go. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beasts and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They are a burden to the weary beast. And, of course, Bel and Nebo were gods that of many of the kingdoms around there that Israel sometimes got involved with. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. Hoar hairs in the Bible means white hair, okay? Hoary frost is a white frost. H-O-A-R, okay? It's not like a bad woman. We're talking about white hair, all right? And even to your old age, I am he, and even to your hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal? And compare me that you may be like. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him, they set him in his place, and he standeth. From his place shall he not remove, yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer, nor save him out of all his trouble. So it's explaining how what the heathen do is they'll go out there and they'll take gold in the bag, and they'll carve things and put it together, make a god out of it. They have to carry that god around, but then they pray to it. Okay, well, that's not very bright. If you have to carry your god around, chances are he's not that powerful a god. All right, verse 7, they bear him upon the shoulder, they carry him and set him in his place, he standeth from his place, shall he not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet he cannot answer, nor save him out of all his trouble. Remember this, and show yourselves, men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. One of the things about Isaiah is I don't know of any place where he declares more plainly who he is, that he is God, he's the only God. And he goes back and forth, and it's a constant theme throughout the book of Isaiah. And he goes on, and he says, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. So one of the things God did to prove himself God is he told what was going to happen from the beginning to the end. Prophecy is one of the ways that he proves that he's God. Now, prophecy in that Old Testament, there were usually three types of prophecy. There's prophecy that immediately would come to pass. The old prophet, he goes to Jeroboam's kingdom at Bethel, and he's decrying against the gods it's made. Jeroboam comes up, sees him. Jeroboam's hand is just turned instantly into something terrible. That's an instantaneous prophecy, okay? Then he says, well, it's healed now, and it's healed. It's instantaneous. Then you have midterm prophecies that might come true in 2 days or they might come true in 20 years. But somebody within their lifetime could watch those prophecies and realize they came true, okay? About this time tomorrow shall a barrel of wheat be sold for this amount, you know, and it happens. Or, you know, the Babylonians are coming 17 years before they come, but they're coming, okay? That's midterm prophecy. If a prophet prophesied his short-term prophecies were true and his midterm prophecies were true, Then when he made long-term prophecies for 1,000 years in the future, you could bank on it, okay? You could realize this guy's true. Two other rules for prophets that were made. You'll find them in the book of Deuteronomy. One of them, Deuteronomy 13, says that if he prophesies but tells people to go to other gods, it doesn't matter even if his prophecies come true. It's just devils. The other thing is, if he prophesies and it doesn't come true 100% like he said, it's not true. Today, if somebody said, tomorrow President Trump is going to come on the television and he's going to shave his head in front of everybody, and the president of Russia will come over and do a ballet dance, and Nancy Pelosi will paint her head green, and everyone, what? And the next day, Donald Trump comes on the television, he shaves his head, the Russian president comes, does a ballet dance, and Nancy Pelosi paints her head purple. No, in order to be true, it had to be green. So it looked like this person had unbelievable insight, but if it's not 100% true, it wasn't of God, okay? And that's why you'll see a lot of these people that get in the National Enquirer and that kind of stuff. They're right for a while, but they can't keep that up. For everything that ever happens, if the stock market crashes Tuesday, there'll be somebody that predicted it. And then everybody will run to them for the next 10 years, and they won't be right again, okay? You know, for every lottery drawn, there's somebody that wins, okay? Does that mean they're smarter than everybody because they picked those? No, somebody's going to win. So the point to that is this. Prophecy can't be just a once-in-a-time hit and miss. It has to be a proven thing, that it's consistent, that it's all the time, that it's in accordance with the Bible, that it fits with the Bible, okay? When that happens, you know it's of God. And God said, I did that, declaring those things from beginning then, so that you know I'm God. Okay? It's one of the reasons you read the prophets. All right. Now he goes on, verse 11, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Talking about Cyrus again. He's talked about him a while. It's 100 years before Cyrus will even be born. They said, I've already called him. He's already coming. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteous. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place my salvation in Zion for Israel by glory. So there's God making a declaration of himself and a declaration of his purposes, why he does certain things the way he does. See how much better with that right there with my right hand? One of the smartest things you've ever done. All right. 47. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. And you'll notice he talks about the virgin daughter of Israel, of Zion, of Babylon. And he often talks about these kingdoms as if they were young women. O virgin daughter of Babylon, sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. In other words, when these people would conquer each other, one of the things they do is, well, the first things they do is steal all their clothes. Because if you got a group of people marching along a road and they don't have any clothes, it's amazing how much more docile they are, how much more easy. They're almost like animals now to herd. They're just in shame. They're walking. They don't feel like they can fight. They don't feel like they can do anything. And, of course, the devil does the same thing. He tries to make people naked to their shame and such. All right. Verse 4. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. So there again, he's declaring who he is. Sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted mine inheritance and given them into thine hand. Thou didst show them no mercy. Upon the ancient hast thou verily heavily laid thy yoke. Now, here's something to understand. When God was angry with Israel, he turned them over to the Chaldeans, to the Babylonians. But now he's telling the Babylonians, when I did that, you had no mercy. Okay? Even the old men, you made them carry heavy yokes and such. God remembered that. There may be times when God delivers someone into your hand one way or another. You might be a juror sitting on a jury. You might just be an employer somewhere. Who knows what it is where someone is put into your mercy. You better be very, very careful how you handle that, especially if they're there because God's punishing them. You don't want to add to that, okay? Not one bit whatsoever. Judge fairly, handle it rightly, and show mercy wherever you can, all right? Verse 7, and thou saidst, I shall be a lady forever. That's what Babylon thought. So thou didst not lay these things to thine heart, neither did remember the latter end of it. Therefore hear now this, thou art given to pleasures that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. If you look the world over, first of all, think of all the ruins of all the civilizations that are ruined. Just in the Americas themselves, the Incas and the Mayans and the Navajo and all the Apache, you know, all the ruins of different places that are there. If you had lived here 600 years ago, the Algonquin and Erie Indians, ran this place. Then the 1500s, the Iroquois came in and killed them all and just drove them out and destroyed them. Then 200 years later, the white man came in and put the Iroquois on reservations. And you know, people think when they're at the top, I'll be this way forever. But if you look around the world, you'll see that those civilizations don't last. No one knows who those people are, okay? Go by graveyards, go by the Machias graveyard, You'll see a few names, the last names, but you'll see all sorts of last names that you don't have any idea who those people are. It's gone forever. Nobody has any idea. They lived, they bore children, they worked, they prayed, they went to church, and they're just gone now, okay? And one day that'll be you. You'll just be gone. Okay?
I was just going to say, like Israel and Egypt.
Israel and Egypt.
100 years, what a transition.
Yeah, there you are. In fact, God told Egypt, he said, thou should be a base kingdom and never be great anymore. Egypt, which was the first of the nations, will never be a great nation again. And God said it. They'll always be a third world country. It's just something God's declared. And yet they'll be one of the saved nations. He said that. Israel, Egypt, my people, and Assyria, my people. All right.
Pastor?
Yes, ma'am?
Is this here in 47 a reference to what happens when the ravenous bird Cyrus comes? Or is this...
Partly. Cyrus will be part of their judgment, yes.
Okay.
Therefore, verse 7, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thy heart, I am, and none else beside me, I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. But these two things shall come to thee in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection for the multitude of thy sorceries, and for the great abundance of thine enchantments. Okay? Sorceries and enchantments. One of the keys to sorcery is drugs. Sorceries really don't even work well without drugs. There's something about alcohol and different drugs that actually open up your brain to things that are out there that God would never have your brain open to. Okay,
that's where we get our word pharmacy from.
That's right, pharmakia. Yeah. So... Peter Ruckman put it this way, and I think he had it right when he said it. He just talked about, you see some old drunk going through the DTs, and he'll talk about the horrible things he sees. And he says, I've become convinced those things are really there. Things are unloosed in his mind, and he's seeing things that God never meant people to see. Josh?
Well, my grandfather once told me that when a person, takes drugs or has drank too much, then, part of their mind that just thinks about things is shut off, and they're pretty much running on instinct. Well, what if the part of our brain that thinks about things is the kind of sunglasses to it, or blindfold to it.
So they don't see those things.
Yeah, in other words, God protects us. There's certain things, you know, that's just better not to see. Better not to know that's going on or whatever. And, you know, and people unlock that stuff with drugs a lot. And they think, well, I have this great insight, you know, or whatever. And I've never known anybody be proud of their insights in drugs after they're off the drugs.
No.
Yeah, well, that opens our mind to the spirit world.
It does, yep. All right. I always think of the two musicians who, this is back in the 50s, they were experimenting with some drug, or it was actually marijuana back in the 50s, and they decided they'd come across these thoughts, and they said, man, we just need to remember these for tomorrow, write them down, because we'll forget what they were. And to them, it was just so profound, and they wrote them down. They woke up the next morning, it was things like, this room smells funny. Yeah, the night before, wow, these are so big thoughts, you know, and they're writing them down so they wouldn't forget them.
Okay.
Yes.
I'm convinced that that's how half the music industry got started.
Yeah.
You know, many years ago, this would be 1980. We had a missionary come to my church in South Carolina, a guy by the name of Rick Monday. I don't even think Ruth Ann would have come to the church at that point.
No, I didn't come till 1980.
And he preached on Sunday morning, and it was a fairly good job. And what happened is the place he was going to preach on Sunday night canceled out on him. And so he just showed back up at the church again and said, well, I might as well sit and hear you guys preach, you know, where I was going to preach tonight. And you just have no pastor. And well, then get up here and preach again. And, you know, and so he got up there, and he's a little flustered, and he says, well, Dr. Ruckman always taught me that if you're put on the spot, you can always give your testimony. Mm-hmm. So this is nothing that he planned on doing. Well, it turned out he'd grown up with the Allman Brothers. And he'd, you know, when they were in a garage, and they were working together and everything in a garage, and a rock and roll group.
Oh.
Okay. So, you know, and he'd been with them at... live at the Fillmore East and been their stage manager and different things, which was one of their, you know, one of the things they'd done. But he talked about how that the Allman Brothers would actually get high and play the guitar in the mirror and things would take over their body and give them the songs without a body experiences. And he said that's where they got their songs from. And he just talks about, you know, when his whole life fell apart and he ended up getting saved. And, you know, I've heard people give spectacular stories before and I always wondered at them. But this guy here, he hadn't planned that. You know, that was something where he hadn't come in to be spectacular. He just, you know, given us that, you know, he'd been put on the spot. Hadn't planned a message, so he just gave his own testimony. Mm-hmm. All right. Verse 10, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. You know, sometimes I don't think people listen to what they're saying. I had a young man tell me today, well, every time I try to get close to the Lord, my life gets worse. And I said, oh, that's fascinating. It's exactly what Israel told Moses as they came out of Egypt. You know, look, we're trying to get close to the Lord and our life's worse, you know. And I said, God called that wicked. God called that extremely evil and such. And it didn't make much of an impression on him, but nevertheless. All right, verse 11. Therefore shall evil come upon thee, and thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. One of the things you'll watch with people who get themselves involved in the occult is the awful toll it takes on their lives. There's a woman by the name of Michelle Michelson wrote a book called The Beautiful Side of Evil. And... she talks about getting involved in the occult and it destroying her life and the other people. And she talks about, you know, how that evil has this beautiful side and how destructive it is. Mm-hmm. And for her particularly, she got involved with a faith healer down in Mexico, which was an old woman that people were coming to, and she was actually doing these stunning operations and such. Just pick up a knife and cut a tumor off of someone and then be healed. And so Michelle Michelson left California, went down to be with this woman. And what would happen is the woman would stand there in a trance, and this thing called Hermando would come over her and then speak out as a man's voice and do these things. And she got to the point, regular businessmen were coming for operations and that. But Michelle would beg Hermando, please take care of this old woman. Her life's falling apart. Her children have become drug addicts. Everything's horrible in her life. Can't you take care of her life? You know, if she's your vessel, why aren't you doing something good? And she just noticed that woman just being destroyed, just everything horrible that could go on in her life and miserable and such. And it's quite a story if you ever get a chance to see it, the beautiful side of evil. But again, it's that idea that the people who are giving themselves over to those enchantments, just the destruction in their lives.
You know what that reminds me of? I don't know. Actually, I don't really know what it means, but where it talks about, I can't remember if it was Peter who healed the man, but he was a lame man and he was waiting, and it says by a pool, and an angel came down and troubled
Bethesda,
the water.
Bethesda.
Yeah.
John chapter 5, I think, yeah.
But just the fact that the waters were troubled and that, you know, when, is it?
That's to me one of the oddest passages in all Scripture.
Yeah.
Okay. I asked my pastor about it one time, and he said it had something to do with the 70 palm trees and such. And I never did understand all that. But again, I've never met a man studied Bible as much as he did. He'd give you hints sometimes, and maybe 20 years later you're reading, oh, that's why he said that. Mm-hmm. But to me, that is one of the oddest passages there. You know, you just see all these hauling people trying to race to the water, so the
exactly.
first one to get there.
And the only
it's
one,
macabre to me.
The only one gets any healing, and is it Peter or is it Jesus?
Jesus himself heals him, yeah.
So he comes up and heals this man, but they're not looking for him. They're looking for this pool to heal him.
That's right, yeah. Another thing Peter Ruckman said, well, I'm quoting him three times tonight, but another thing that he said was, the rich man in hell, he asked for water, not for God. Mm. And he said that's how his whole life was, you know.
Mooch, they're already here.
Yeah. All right. All right, goes on, he says now, verse 13, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee. And you know, that's God's actually mocking there. Okay? In other words, when Cyrus comes and that kingdom falls, go on your astrologers, call your monthly prognosticators, you know. Go look up your horoscope, see if it helps you then, all right? See what it can do for you. And part of the problem with all that is this. The Apostle Paul talks about how we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Well, what are those elements of the world? Part of it is the very cosmos itself. It's no coincidence, you know, the moon. You know, ask any nurse in the delivery with babies
maternity.
And such. Maternity ward goes way up when the moon's full. It is. You ask any nurse that works in maternity ward, they'll just tell you when it's a full moon, it's just crazy, all the women that come in. When you go into foreign countries and they don't have the drugs we do, the word lunatic comes from people who would go crazy during the full moon. She knows him. He was from the Philippines. He's the one called...
Kiros?
No, he called it Get Your Money, Get Anabaptist Church.
Oh, my word, yeah. Get Your Money, Anabaptist Church.
The name of our church was Gethsemane, and he couldn't say it, so he'd call it Get Your Money, Anabaptist Church. I can't think of the guy's name, but he had a daughter by the name of Julie, and I met her, and they had to lock her up when the moon was full. And in the Philippines, you just had to lock her up. And she would just go crazy in a full moon. And yet, you talk to her other times, you wouldn't know there was much to it. It's where the word lunatic comes from. Okay, that idea of when the moon is full and the effect it has.
Why does that happen, though?
The Apostle Paul said, you were in bondage under the elements of the world. Okay? your body is more in tune with that stuff than you ever realize. A woman's cycles actually work on that 28-day cycle, even of the moon and such, and the tides, and it's all wound together. Well, the thing is, it says in the book of Proverbs that God set a compass upon the face of the great deep. Compass is 360 degrees. At that time, the earth floated on the great deep, that's Psalm 24. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. And the devil was a mariner, and he would go on those seas from one planet to another. But he set a compass, and those planets, there were 12 of them, just like on a clock face. And there were 360 degrees in that, which is why they had a Hebrew year of 360 days. God overthrew that. That's why in Genesis 1-2, where do you find the earth? Underwater. Okay? And it's dark. See, the fall's already taken place at that point. So the thing is, the earth sat in the middle. That's why these people, the flat earth people, the people who see a geocentric universe, there was a time that was the case. Okay? It's not anymore. But there was a time in the Bible when the earth sat in the middle of all creation and everything revolved around it. Now, the problem is the earth is no longer in the middle. Imagine that clock up there. If you took those hands and stuck them maybe, you know, the point on the nine, you know, where the off of there. Now they're going around and sometimes it's correct and it's off. And in other words, you took the two hands off. There's a pin and you put that pin on the nine instead of being in the middle of the clock. Now nothing's working right. It's all out. And that's how the universe is right now. And that's why astrologers get in there. And it's uncanny, some of the stuff they can tell you about just when you were born. Okay? Anybody's ever looked at it, it's uncanny how accurate it is with personality types and things of that sort. But the Apostle Paul talked about the principalities and powers in heavenly places. And they're out there. And they've never been conquered. They've never fallen. And in the book of Amos, it talks about how a portion of the great deep is burned up. There was this horrible war out there. You know, people look at the moon and Mars and all that, and they see these craters and wonder, you know, how did craters get there with no rocks? Your Bible tells you it was done with ice. You know, and that's why you don't find anything in those craters. It was a horrible war at that time. But man is still in bondage to those elements. And it takes a born-again experience not to be in bondage to those elements.
So, there's no ice there. That means it had to have melted. When that battle was fought, the earth wasn't formed fully, right?
When that battle was formed, when that battle was fought, the earth had been existing for a long time as a angelic kingdom. But then God overthrew that earth. The book of Job talks about it. He withheld the water, sent it again, overturned the earth. The face of the great deep was frozen. That's why your poles are frozen on either end. And that's why God's throne sits on a sea of glass. Because that third heaven is separated with an ocean. And then God froze that. Psalms. Ye heavens and ye waters that be above the heavens. Okay? And you just put all that together. In other words, here's how God originally made the earth. The earth floating in the water, heaven around it. Today, the earth sits there encased in a bubble of air. With some of the water caught underneath the bubble. That's our oceans. Okay? The Cattaraugus Creek. All right? That's what all that is. And such. Where are the rest of those waters? Separated out in the great deep. How deep is the great deep?
Pretty deep.
Well, think of a pearl that's big enough to be made into a gate for the New Jerusalem. What size is the oyster? Okay.
Neptune's a water planet.
Yeah, but that Neptune wouldn't be a drop in the great deep.
Yeah.
So you're talking the great deep would be beyond outer space.
Beyond outer space. It is a barrier between outer space and heaven. Okay?
Outer space is the bubble.
And that's why it's a picture of the rapture when God brings Israel through the sea.
That's why it's so amazing.
Okay, God, it's a picture God, where he delivers them out of there. Okay, one day we'll go through that sea. But right now that sea is frozen, which is why it's a sea of glass in heaven that you see in that throne sitting there. But again, what the devils do is get people all involved. A, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay? 7 billion people on the earth, and it's working in every one of them. It's making them, it's the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. It's who they're communing with. He's in charge of, you know, he's the prince of the power of the air. He's in charge of all that. And whenever people get involved in anything that's not Bible, they're immediately given that wrong number. All right? Immediately they're dialing into that spiritual kingdom. They're not dialing into the Word of God anymore. They're not dialing into the holiness of God. They're dialing into, you know, some place they don't want to dial into. All right. Verse 14, behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it. Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants from thy youth. They shall wander every one to his quarter, none shall save thee. And again, for Babylon, it was so hard for them to ever envision themselves as falling. They were, in their own minds, their situation was so unique. Sitting there at the Euphrates River, striding over it, walls that two chariots could go side by side on top of those walls, all around it. This huge gate that goes across the river, and the river goes underneath that gate, and it will only open when they want it to. And so the only entrance into Babylon is on that river. And again, what Cyrus did is he went downstream and he dug a hole and diverted the Euphrates River. And his men charged underneath there, and that's why Belteshazzar, the handwriting was on the wall. It says that night was he taken, okay?
But right there also, it was through their drinking and their being overthrown already that they fell in their own pride.
Fell in their own pride, yep. You know, Pancho Villa, who was such a bane to the American forces back early 1900s. General Pershing, for example, before he went over World War I, he was in charge of trying to capture Pancho Villa, who would raid Texas and things. And at one point, Pancho Villa conquered the Mexican government. He had two troop trains, 5,000 Yaqui Indians. They're riding down on Mexico City. The government flees and such. They take it over, and they partied so hard that the Mexican troops slipped in and slit all their throats that night. And just, you know, just, again, the destruction. All right.
With a history like that, you'd think people know better than to drink.
No, they don't. You know, just a huge, major study done. Okay, yes, ma'am?
People don't think before they do.
That's exactly right, sweetheart.
Like, I made a mistake.
Huh?
Her brother, Kate, comes to the house, and he dips, and he's like, here, try it. So I tried it. And I'm, like, so addicted to it.
Yeah. Thank goodness.
I stopped for a little bit. Suddenly, I just got right back on it. And yeah. I just can't stop now.
You ought to look up baseball player Tony Gwynn. Tony Gwynn. Look him up. Okay?
I might have you write his name now, so I will.
I will. We'll write that down. Baseball player Tony Gwynn. And he dipped for years. And he's on a campaign now to stop everyone because he's lost his whole mouth. He's lost everything to cancer. He had a guy who lived in Black Creek, lost his lower jaw from chewing tobacco. His head take the whole thing off.
Dip.
Talking so, about
it's worse than
tobacco.
Smoking.
It's
chewing
worse
tobacco.
Than smoking.
It is more concentrated.
Everybody says it's safe that way, and it's not safe.
No.
There's just been a major study done now that has refuted all studies showing even that, you know, a lot of people say, well, mild drinking's okay or whatever, and they have shown that without a shadow of a doubt that is not true.
They're
even
great.
Mild drinking is destructive.
Yes, ma'am? People also say that non-nicotine is not bad for you, but it still is.
That's right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm. All right. Let's go to Isaiah 48. And again, starts with verse 1. We're starting to see a pattern here. Hear ye this, O house of Jacob, which are called by the name of Israel, and are come forth out of the waters of Judah, which swear by the name of the Lord, and make mention of the God of Israel, but not in truth nor in righteousness. So now again, here's people who call upon the name of God and talk about like we're there, but they're not doing it in righteousness. It's just something they do culturally. They just kind of call themselves being part of this. By the way, talk about these numbering things. I met a guy out of, really nice guy. I met him when I was in Horseheads. But he's got a guy who comes to his church sometimes who, his parents died back in the 70s. He's never moved out of their house. He says, when you go into the house, it reminds you of the 1970s. But he said the guy does nothing but sit all day long and play with numbers in the King James Bible. And has these stunning things. Like, Shakespeare was 46 years old when the King James Bible was written. Psalm 46, the 46th word is shake. If you go another 46 words, it's spear. And this guy just sits all day long. He just says, does nothing else but just play with these numbers. such out of a King James Bible. Mm-hmm. All right, verse 2. For they call themselves of the holy city and stay themselves upon the God of Israel. The Lord of hosts is his name. I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. Because I knew that thou wert obstinate, and thy neck is an iron sinew, and thy brow brass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou should say, mine idol hath done them, and my graven image and my molten image hath commanded them. So this is one of the reasons that God gives prophecy, so that people know which God was in charge of this. You know, you look at it and realize, wow, it's happened exactly like God said. Then you wouldn't say, oh, my idol did it. No, your idol didn't write that down. God wrote it down. All right. Verse 7, they are created now, and not from the beginning, even before the day when thou heardest them not, lest thou should say, behold, I knew them. Now, this is interesting. You're going to find people who say God created and he doesn't create anymore. No, it says right there, he still creates. And he does that just so people can't say, take claim for things. He creates them, even in today's time, he can still create things. Verse 8, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not opened. For I knew that thou would deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. Mm-hmm. For my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. In other words, there are times that God shows people mercy for his own name's sake. For his own glory, and shows them mercy. And it's a shame when those people don't take advantage of that mercy. And then they end up squandering that mercy. Verse 10, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. Hearken unto me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. You know, it's interesting. A guy I know by the name of Amos Presley, Tanya goes on, sees him on Facebook, said I. But he made this statement probably 35 years ago. I heard him say it. But he just said, everything that Lucifer rebelled to get, I have been given in Christ Jesus. Sit with God, the glory of God, eternal life, you know, a throne in heaven, and like the Most High, all these things that he rebelled to get, I have been given by grace in Christ Jesus. Okay? All right. He says this.
What do you think?
13. My hand also hath laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand hath spanned the heavens. When I call unto them, they stand up together. And again, imagine that. His right hand spanned the heavens. And yet, Psalm 113, it says that when God looks upon the heavens, he has to humble himself just to look upon them. Man will take something like the Hubble telescope, be so proud because he sees some star we never saw before. And here's God who made every bit of it. And he has to humble himself just to look on it. All right. Verse 14, all ye assemble yourselves together, Which among them hath declared these things? The Lord hath loved him. He will do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arms shall be on the Chaldeans. I have spoken. Yea, I have called him, I have brought him, and he shall make his way prosperous. Come ye near unto me, hear ye this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, there am I, and now the Lord God and his Spirit hath sent me. Now, so there's a capital S Spirit. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. Oh, that thou had hearkened to my commandments! Then had thy peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. You see where Stafford got that from. When peace like a river attendeth my way. Mm-hmm. There's the verse he got it from. You know, also it said, I am the Lord that taught thee to profit. If you're ever going to go into business, you need to get with that God. Because he'll teach you to profit. And he can do it. More profit than, there's a lot of ways to profit. You can profit in righteousness, you can profit in family love, but you can profit also in business. And it's that God that will teach you in every one of those. Verse 19, thy seed also had been as the sand, and thine offspring of thy bowels like the gravel thereof. His name should not have been cut off nor destroyed from before me. Go forth of Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. With a voice of singing declare ye, tell this. Utter it even to the end of the earth. Say ye, the Lord hath redeemed his servant Jacob. And they thirsted not when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow out of the rock for them. He clave the rock also, and the waters gushed out. And here's this famous verse. There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked. You know, you can put all those verses together. The way of the transgressor is hard.
Yeah, buddy.
You know, when you begin to transgress against God, your way just gets so hard. It's just a miserable, awful way. You're looking for peace, and there is no peace, my God, saith my Lord, to the wicked. It's just something they can't find peace. They'd give anything for peace. It's one of the promises that God gives to his saints is peace. Okay? And peace of God which passeth all understanding. You can be in the middle of turmoil and still have a peace over it that makes no sense. If you could understand it, it wouldn't be the peace that passeth all understanding. All right, 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. So God knew him when he was still just a fertilized egg. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me. And he said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and destroy the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the ends of the earth. So here we have a clear prophecy of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says in the New Testament, he's the one that's the light to the Gentiles. Because it's a light thing that I should raise thee up to be a servant to my people, deliver my people, but I'll make thee a light to the Gentiles. You know, it's interesting because at one point where in the book of Matthew, and it says that he walked through the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, that which is spoken. And it quotes out of earlier in Isaiah where it says, they of the land of Zebulun and Naphtali have seen a great light. And all he did to fulfill this, just walk through. What did they see? Ruddy old Jew, okay? They saw this man walking, and he was a great light. Verse 7, thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him who the nations abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the way, and their pastures shall be all high places. When John the Baptist asks, are you the one that was to come? He said, well, the blind see, the lame walk, you know, the prisoners are let go. The woman, you know, that was stooped under all that time, he said she'd been a prisoner of Satan. And, you know, and he delivered there. There's old Simon come to see you. All right. Verse 9. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are darkness, show thyself, they shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he hath mercy on them, shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. You know, there's that old song, oh, happy day when Jesus walked, okay? It's one of the old spirituals the slaves would sing and such. But it was a happy day. You know, God had told Israel, if you'll do these things and abide by these precepts, the diseases of Egypt shall not cleave unto thee. And yet when Jesus Christ came, the diseases of Egypt were all over them. He said it was a time of peace, and he paid them back double for all their sins. This should have been a time of reconciliation between God and Israel. And they end up crucifying him, but not all. For many of them, he went and showed them light and delivered and raised them up, and it was all those things to them. Verse 11, and I will make all my mountains away, and my highways shall be exalted. Verse 12, behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. You know, when Israel went to Babylon, they had that sense that God had forgotten them. Now, they shouldn't have. Daniel didn't lose track of it. There were many there that kept track of it. But he says in verse 15, can a woman forget her sucking child, that he should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I never forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. The old Wesley song, my name is written on his hands. You know, five bleeding wounds he bears, received at Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry, nor let that ransomed sinner die. Those old Wesleyans, they knew some stuff. All right, 17. Thy children shall make haste. The destroyers and they that waste thee shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. For thy waste and thy desolate places, and the land of thy destruction, shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. In other words, he says, by the time I'm done with you, where you live, he said, well, it's too narrow. We have so many people. Verse 19, for thy waste and thy desolate places in the land of the destruction, even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, that they should swallow thee up, should take thee away. Verse 20, the children which thou shalt have, after that thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me, give place to me that I may dwell. In other words, you're going to lose some children, but God's going to give you so many, they say it's too straight, we need more room. Again, straight in the Bible means too narrow. The Straits of Hormuz, okay? The Straits of Gibraltar, all right? Those are narrow places. Apostle Paul said, you know, you're not straightened in me. You're straightened in your own bowels. I'm not the one that put you in that narrow place. Your feelings did that to you.
Gotcha. Doesn't God talk about how the way of the sinner is like a straight path, but the way if you follow God is like narrow or something like that?
Well, broad is the way of destruction, he says. Narrow is the way of life. In other words, there's 1,000 ways you can walk in destruction. Okay? But it is a very narrow way to Jesus Christ. It's not like he made 1,000,000 ways to get to him. All right. Verse 21. Then thou shalt say in thine heart, who hath begotten me thee, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro? And who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their faces toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. In other words, God's going to take Israel one day and make them where kings come to them and lick the dust of their feet and long for Israel and such. And that'll be in the millennium. God will establish Israel. They'll be the absolute principal nation of the earth. And from one new moon to another, nations will come and bring their goods to Israel. Verse 24. Shall the prey be taken upon from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But, thus saith the Lord, even the captains of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Well, I think we're going to stop there. I think we've exhausted the attention span.
It's my bedtime.
All right.
No, but not for me.
I'm going to bed.
Joseph, would you be so kind as to close us in prayer?
All right, we'll be fine.